This weekend, some of you may know about this, but this weekend was a very special event in Washington, D.C. It was called Communion America. And I found out about it through Dutch Sheets. He sends out like a blog, I guess you call it, and it's called Give Him 15. And usually they are 15 minutes, sometimes shorter. And in it, he was describing Communion America and what they were going to do. It was this massive gathering in Washington, D.C. Well, I looked, but I didn't find where they were going to stream any of it live. Because this went Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and the closing part is today. It may be done by now. And so I was looking for where they might be streaming it as far as the actual time they were taking the communion, and I couldn't find it. Well, then I found out, like on Thursday, I think, afternoon, whatever, I found out there was a link that you could go to watch the actual communion. Now, if I had realized that, I would have announced that we were coming together. It was going to be on Saturday from like 2:30 to 4:30 or something like that. And we would have come here and joined in. Well, that is my fault. I mean, I just didn't know. So we're going to participate tonight in this. Now, what we're going to do here at the beginning is show the video by Dutch Sheets where he explains all this and why we're doing it. And then when he is finished, I'm going to come back up and share a little bit more about communion and our covenant authority. So right now, I guess the sound is ready, so let's just go ahead and watch this video.
Hello, thanks for joining me today for Give Him 15. The title of our post is Communion in D.C. There is absolutely no doubt that we are in the beginnings of revival in America. An outpouring of such proportions that it will be considered another Great Awakening. Many efforts have contributed to this: much prayer, worship gatherings, repentance, forgiveness, reconciliation, and more. Small acts of obedience have been essential, grassroots efforts that are often unseen by the masses combine in the spirit realm to become great waves of anointing and momentum. Occasionally, however, the Lord leads individuals to convene larger gatherings of believers. Lou Engle and The Call come to mind, as does Washington for Jesus, A Million Women, and others. One of the more unique and larger gatherings that Holy Spirit has orchestrated was Awaken the Dawn in October of 2017. 58 tents lined the Washington Mall, filled with 24/7 worship led by 1,700 worship teams. Yes, I said 1,700. 50,000 people attended, and 4 million participated online. Many people were saved, including government officials, and many more were healed. Also, statewide movements of prayer revival were birthed in every state. This event truly was used to help birth a new day. And the fruit didn't end that day. Since 2017, Awaken the Dawn has hosted 800 tent gatherings in capitals, campuses, and cities around the nation. 800. Holy Spirit has led David Bradshaw and Awaken the Dawn to host another gathering on the National Mall called Communion America. It'll take place next week, October 9 to 12. Though he and his ministry are taking point, this is a collaboration of several ministries, including ours. 50 tents, one for each state, will be filled with 24/7 worship, prayer, and communion. culminating in partaking of the Lord's table together on Saturday the 11th. The table will run the length of the Washington Mall. The sacrifice of Christ will be honored as millions of people there and throughout the nation take communion as one. Without question, this will further open the heavens over America. I can't wait. I realize many of you, due to jobs and other responsibilities, can't attend every event of this nature. And also, there's now a short time to plan. However, if possible, consider attending this gathering for at least a day. We're told in Scripture that three times a year, all men in Israel who could possibly do so were required to attend the major feasts in Jerusalem. Joel 2:16 emphasizes gathering the nation to seek the entire nation. To seek the Lord's restoration. These and other references emphasize the importance of God's people coming together in mass at times. When we do, the agreement taking place accomplishes things in the spirit realm that cannot occur as we gather in our smaller gatherings. Also, there is something incredibly transformative about praying at seats of power, not only for the nation, but for the individual. I can safely say that God has used visits to Washington, D.C. to accomplish much in my heart. There's something about taking a stand in our nation's capital as both a citizen of heaven and of America. That is incredibly significant. My emotions have run the gamut when doing so, from overwhelming travail to exalted, powerful decrees. If you have never made such a pilgrimage, this would be a great time to do so. During my visits, not only have I been used by God, I have been marked. Nothing has caused me to take ownership of our country more than my visits to pray in Washington, D.C. Holy Spirit has reminded me many times while there, take ownership of this nation. It belongs to you. I've heard him say it often. The Lord has informed numerous leaders over the past few years that communion would play a significant role in the coming revival. This is not a new phenomenon, by the way. The Great Red River Meeting House and Cane Ridge revivals of the 1800s were born out of communion. Those revivals rocked our nation and were used to birth the Second Great Awakening. It is no exaggeration to say that communion birthed an outpouring of the Holy Spirit that saved our nation. Why would the Lord choose communion to launch and be the focal point of revival? The answer seems simple. Nothing honors, calls attention to, and reminds us of Christ's sacrifice and our salvation more than partaking of the Lord's table. Imagine the honor he will feel when millions of his family do so together while appealing to him for our nation. And imagine the terror hell will feel when we do so. Nothing overcomes the powers of darkness like the blood of Jesus. God's decree of freedom for the human race was written with his blood. It covers the mercy seat of heaven and unlocks God's mercy on earth. The book of Hebrews says that the blood of Christ speaks. Indeed, it does. Loudly. I believe its message of freedom will reverberate in the heavens over our nation next week, October 9 to 12, as millions of us gather, join together to honor and call upon its life-giving power. Join us, either in person or online. And get behind this effort with your prayers by spreading the word. You can also help with financial support. This event is costing a couple million dollars. You cannot imagine the cost of these events on the Washington Mall. Massive. Ask the Lord if he would have you sow a gift. Cece and I have done so. Please check out the link we're providing, which provides a more detailed explanation of the event and how to support it. Let's pray. Father, we know you relate to people not just as individuals, but as groups of people. Family units are blessed and cursed, as are cities and entire nations. Nations also possess divine purposes and destinies. We know you raised up America to propagate the gospel of Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth. And though we have rejected you, turned from this calling, in your mercy, you are restoring us. You have said, we will experience a great harvest and be used, along with others, to reap an incredible harvest throughout the earth. Thank you for leading David Bradshaw and Awaken the Dawn to host this communion gathering on the National Mall in Washington, D.C. Now, we ask you to breathe your life, favor, and blessing into it. Give it wind, weight. Move upon the hearts of many to attend and millions more to participate online. We ask that through this event, Christ would take his rightful place in our nation. As we partake of the bread and wine next week in D.C. on the grounds of the Washington Mall, arise and scatter your enemies. Psalm 68. Give us great breakthrough in the heavens, shattering strongholds and lifting the veil of darkness off millions of people. Boy, I felt Holy Spirit's breath on that. Millions of people lift the veil next week as this happens, Lord. Let a spirit of revelation cover our nation. Let the power released as we gather merge with the power released from millions of prayers and other significant events in our nation over the past 30 plus years. Amalgamate and synchronize the prayers into one explosive release of your power. We ask for all necessary funds to cover the costs of this event. And finally, give us more righteous leaders in our three branches of government and impart to them wisdom and understanding as they seek to transform and reset America back to health. Pour out your spirit on our government. Let history read that the government of America was transformed by a third great awakening. Awaken it. Enlighten it, return it to our righteous roots. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our decree, we decree that another great revival has begun in America and will increase through the power of Christ's blood sacrifice. Again, you can use this link. Please do so. Find out more about the Communion America event scheduled next week, October 9 to 12. It's a big deal. It's a big deal. Thanks again for joining me. Please do so again tomorrow. We will finish this week strong. See you then.
Well, praise God. I have no idea how many people actually attended the event there in D.C., but this was powerful. It's going to be interesting to see if any of the you know, secular media picks up on this and says anything about it. You know, when he was speaking, one of the areas that he mentioned that communion can impact, it has to do with spiritual warfare. And I got to thinking about that. You know, what does communion have to do with a Christian's authority over the devil? You know, we can partake of communion, but how does that impact anything that the devil wants to do? Well, turn over to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Now, what's happened? Jesus had fed thousands with loaves and fishes. The people had come back together and they were seeking after him. And we're not going to read this whole chapter. We're just going to jump in and see some highlights. In verse 33, Jesus said, "For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth his life unto the world." In verse 35, Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." And then verse 47, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Then Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so that he eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever." These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Doth this offend you? What, and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, "Therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me, except it were given unto him of my Father." From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. What was happening here? Jesus was introducing a new covenant. Now, it was a blood covenant. Now, those Jews, at least some of them, should have clearly recognized what he was saying, but they missed it. And if nothing else, they should have come to him and said, "Okay, we hear what you're saying, but could you explain just a little bit more?" But no, they turned and walked away. Now, 12 stayed with him, but if they had really been paying attention, they would have understood he's talking about a new covenant, something totally different. And that would have created even more, I don't want to say confusion, but it would have created within them a strong curiosity, because they were relying on the covenant that God had originally established with Abraham. So for him to be describing a new covenant, well, they would have been really curious to find out, "What are you saying? because we've been living our whole lives based upon this covenant that was established with Abraham, and now you're telling us there's a different covenant, something new is coming? Well, keeping in mind what he said here, I'm going to read to you a combined version of Matthew 26, verses 26 through 28, Luke 22, verses 19 through 20, and 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 through 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and gave thanks and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Likewise also he took the cup after supper and gave thanks, saying, "For this is my blood of the New Testament, the New Covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." And gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it. This do ye, as oft as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come." So he's telling them right there, this bread is my body, my flesh, and this cup is my blood. Basically, I mean, it's the same thing he was saying there in John chapter 6. And then he says, it's the blood of the New Testament, of a New Testament, not a new section of the Bible, a new covenant. And it's my blood that's being used to establish this covenant. Now, a while back, I taught on blood covenant and what it is and how it's established and so forth. And I want to just review a little bit of that. Because when you entered a blood covenant with someone, it was the most binding of all covenants. Once you entered into this covenant, it was permanent. There was no backing out. You could do nothing to change it. If you did, if you violated the terms of that covenant, it was the punishment was death. You could be executed. And in some cases, some extreme cases, if you violated that covenant, your whole family could be killed, or even your whole tribe. So this was very, very serious what he was saying. Now, entering into a blood covenant included the two people meeting together, and one of the things they did, they would cut their hands, put a diagonal cut in their hands, and then they would join their hands together, and they would let the blood flow down into a cup. Now, and they would end up drinking the blood. They'd take turns with that same cup. Now, the Jews were not allowed to drink blood. So what they would do, they would take grapes and squeeze the grapes so that the grape juice went into the cup, and it's referred to as the blood of the grape. That's mentioned, I think, at least two times in the Bible. Well, then what they would do is take a loaf of bread. Don't think in terms of a great big loaf once you get at the grocery store. Think of something like a large dinner roll, all right? They would break it in half, and they would add wine to that blood and mix it together, and then I would give you, you know, my half of that bread, and you'd give me, you know, your half. Then I would take a bite and drink, and then you would take a bite and drink. And at that point, we would make declarations to each other. I am now body of your body and blood of your blood. We are now one. We are now one. Then another thing that we would do in this covenant, we would exchange robes. Now, don't think strictly in terms like a bathrobe, but it was an outer garment. We would exchange robes. And what that meant was that from this day forward, you know, you're wearing my robe and I'm wearing yours, but it represents that you have my authority in life. Think in terms of a like a power of attorney, something like that. So you now have my authority and I have yours. Something else we would do is exchange girdles. I know nowadays, you know, the word girdle takes on a totally different connotation, but it's like a belt. And the reason that's significant is because it was on the belt where we would hang our sword. Now, back in those days, a sword wasn't necessarily what you would see in, you know, the movies where people sword fight together. It could be, you know, like about maybe 18 or 20 inches long. It referred to it as a sword, but it was more for close fighting. But no, nevertheless, our weapon hung on that belt. And what this meant was, I now have your sword, you now have mine. So therefore, when you enter into battle, you're using my weapon, and I'm using yours. But because we've exchanged weapons, I now am bound to join with you in battle and stand side by side with you in whatever battle that you're facing. In Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6, it says, speaking of Jesus, but now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. A better covenant established upon better promises. That covenant was established by the blood of Jesus. It's a lack of understanding the terms of this covenant which has hindered so many Christians from receiving from God, but also being able to successfully engage the enemy in battle. I'm talking about spiritual warfare here. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, it says, God hath made him, speaking of Jesus, God hath made him sin who knew no sin, so that we could be made the righteousness of God in him, in Christ. Now, that doesn't maybe hit us the way it should, but what he's talking about is, there was an exchange of what you would call garments. God hath made him sin, ours, made him sin to be no sin, so that we could be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And listen to Isaiah 61, verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels. So he's telling you right here, through Jesus Christ in this covenant, one of the things that's happened is this. Jesus, he took our robe of the sin nature and then gave to us the robe of righteousness. There's been this exchange. Now, because of that, we then have the ability to operate in his authority here on earth. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, meaning God has given us his weapon to engage the enemy and win. Not just have a stalemate, but win. Look over in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. In other words, an exchange here. Be strong in his power, in his might, not in your own. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. God has given to us his armor in exchange for our weakness and inability. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. It's because of the blood covenant with God, through the blood of Jesus, we can exercise authority over devils. See, a lot of people, they only think about, we've been given the name of Jesus, at the name of Jesus, every knee bow, tongue confess, and at the name of Jesus, we cast out devils and so forth. Yes, I understand that. The Bible says that Jesus completed his work on earth. He was raised from the dead, and that God has given him a name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, all this is going to happen. All right? When we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and we put on that robe of righteousness, his authority comes with it. In other words, it's the authority to use the name of Jesus in spiritual warfare and believe we're going to win. A lot of Christians, they're putting their, now don't misunderstand me here, but they're putting their faith in the name of Jesus, but they don't understand about the blood covenant, which guarantees us the right to use the authority of Jesus Christ in our everyday life, in dealing with demonic powers. You know, in the video he was talking about, you know, tearing down the strongholds and so forth. Well, the reason we're able to do that is not simply because, well, our sins have been washed away, but it's because we have entered into a blood covenant with Almighty God through the blood of Jesus Christ. And we are able to exercise authority over devils by this authority. It's not our authority. It's his authority that he's given to us that we can use. So therefore, technically, yeah, we can call it our authority. But it's because of this blood covenant. And he, you know, when Jesus was talking over there in John chapter 17, he was praying and he said, you know, Father, my prayer is this. In the same way that you are in me and I am in you, may they be in us that we are all one. See that? Okay, that is a direct reference to a blood covenant. We've eaten the bread. We drank the blood, the wine. I now am in you. My life is in you. Your life is now in me. We are now one. It's the same thing. It's the absolute same thing. So we now are one with God, with Jesus, through the blood covenant that he established for us. And there in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, he says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. There's your weapon right there. There's the exchange of weapons. He's given to us his weapon right here. How do we exercise it? How do we use this weapon? Same way Jesus did. It is written. You speak the word, speak the word, speak the word. Speak that authority. Hoping to see victory isn't good enough. We exercise that victory through the power of that blood covenant and the weapon that God has given us. The other parts of the armor here, they're basically defensive pieces of warfare, of armor. But the sword, that's what we fight with. That is our offensive weapon against the enemy. This is why we are able to exercise authority over demonic powers. This is why when we come together, as he mentioned, that unity, when we come together like that and we are partaking of the Lord's Supper, of communion, it's not simply a matter of, like Jesus said, as often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. And we think, thank you, Jesus. You know, you died for me, you shed your blood for me, and so forth. And we think more about the forgiveness that we have through that blood. But we should also be thinking about the power of this blood covenant that's been established. As often as you do this, don't forget the blood covenant and what it gives unto you and the authority that you have over, well, like he says right here in verse 12, principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We have authority over all of them. All of them. Not just because we have the name of Jesus, but because we've got a blood covenant with Almighty God through the blood of Jesus Christ. Whenever we take communion, we should also be thinking about the fact that we have this blood covenant with God. Praise the Lord, man. I'm telling you, this is powerful. Very powerful. Now what we're going to do is partake of communion. And I'm going to get this ready. And everybody go ahead and stand. Those of you watching, you get everything ready where you are to join with us. Thank you, Jesus. Bless you, Lord. To those of you who are here, parents of young kids, and those of you watching, make sure your kids understand what communion is all about. That it's not just a time to have a little snack. Explain to them what this means, what it represents. They need to understand what this experience is referencing, what it means to them. Because I know when I was growing up in church, we'd have communion. And I don't know, I knew the blood was shed, sins are forgiven, and so forth. But we didn't fully understand everything that it represented. Well, tonight we've learned a little bit more about this. So, Father, I want to thank you so much for what Jesus has done. I thank you for what he accomplished. And Jesus, you said that this bread represents your flesh, your body, and that this cup, it represents the blood of the new covenant. And so, we thank you for this. We thank you that it represents what you did for us so that we could be born again, so that we could have our sins forgiven, and then also the sin nature removed, that we could receive the garments of salvation and the robe of righteousness. But also, I want to thank you that this represents a blood covenant that cannot be broken. Scripture even says, Father, that you cannot lie. That means that this covenant is a forever covenant. And it stands strong. And I thank you, not just for forgiveness, not just for the born again life, but I thank you that through this blood covenant, we have authority, the right, to use the name of Jesus against every demonic stronghold and expect victory. I thank you for this. So Jesus, with this bread, as we eat it, it represents us becoming one with you. Thank you for it. In your name, Jesus, amen. You can go ahead and eat. Thank you, Lord. And Jesus, this cup, it represents your blood, the blood of the new covenant, better covenant with better promises. But it also represents the establishing of a blood covenant with God and everything that comes with it, including our authority over every devil. We thank you for this. And Jesus, you said, as often as we do this, do it in remembrance of you. So we do it in remembrance of you and in remembrance of the blood covenant. Let's drink. Hallelujah. Now, Father, I know that there were thousands of people taking communion yesterday during that special service in Washington, D.C. But we join with them and declaring that we rebuke every demon from influencing, from operating in the White House, in the Senate, in the House of Representatives. We say, may there be confusion in the camp of the enemy. We say that our nation's capital does not belong to Satan. It belongs to Jesus Christ. This nation was not established to propagate the things of the devil. This nation was established to propagate the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I thank you, Father, for moving throughout our country. And I say, may this victory, may it operate in fullness in every single state in this nation, in the capitals of every state, and in the cities and villages all throughout every state, and where the powers of darkness have made inroads. Father, I say in the name of Jesus, they are defeated. They are shut down. The politicians of wickedness are defeated in elections. That those who would stand up for biblical morality are elected. Father, I thank you so much that the powers of the devil, that every demon cannot stop this outpouring of God. Revival is alive and spreading in the United States and throughout this world. So Jesus, we praise you for this. And we just declare, we are in revival, an outpouring of God's Spirit upon all flesh. And the lost, the backsliders, and those seeking for more of you are coming in from the east, from the west, from the north, from the south. And they are sitting down in the kingdom of God and following your leading into churches that you know would be cities of habitation and tabernacles of righteousness. And we thank you for this. We bless you and we praise you. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen.